Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Welcome back to our Wednesday night Facebook Live. It's just been a pleasure to have you out every Wednesday night hearing our teachings. There's so many log on and watch it live, and so many more join up and watch it either on YouTube or podcast or on our website or listen to it on a Spotify or one of our other mediums of exchange. So it's just a blessing to do these teachings with you. I'm so glad that we're able to speak right into some serious needs out there and send really. We're just believing that as we send the word of the Lord out there, that many souls are being healed, touched, delivered, saved. It's just a joy to preach God's word. And I pray that there be ears to hear out there. So if you're not able to watch this live, you can always watch this at www.housechurchesusa.com. And you can go there. We have books. We have lots of resources on there that could help you along. Anything you need, and just about any subject you wanted to think about. So without further ado, we're still dealing with the topic called suffering loss. It's been in my spirit for a long time that I've wanted to write a book on this subject because of the many people that we've counseled over the years, the many funerals I've done, the many people that we've dealt with who are in a rough place, and that the idea that the suffering that accompanies loss, that once you've experienced a great loss, there is a suffering that comes with it. And oftentimes, if we don't properly grieve our losses and we're not healed, it seems that we get stuck in some issue, if you would, and it could be affecting us mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We could suffer great damage. And we've talked about many things, and tonight I'm just going to kind of briefly bring them all back together. We've talked about the fact that the text we've used in every teaching so far in this subject is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. And in particular, I'm just going to zero in on one part of it. It says that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world works death. And we've noticed over the years that many people stay stuck in a worldly sorrow, and it's literally killing them. It kills their relationships. It kills their ability to move on in life, to move forward and live again, to love again. And literally, if we go into a worldly grief, so much can happen. One of the other things we talked about is a type of PTSD that happens when trauma hits our lives. And so many people who've had trauma in their life never recover from that trauma. It almost identifies them for the rest of their lives. And so we've discussed the idea that in the brain itself, the physical brain of man, deals with patterns of thought over the years, and it literally grooves, physical grooves in the brain that our thoughts can travel. It's like the easy paths of thinking and where we get habitual patterns of thought. When a trauma hits the life and we're impacted deeply by a sudden loss, a sudden hurt, a sudden bad news, or something of that nature, that it literally creates a brain injury. Now, I know most of that PTSD thing has been relegated to military and that type of service, but I can tell you, I think it's a broader spectrum and reaches many other people than just the military. So that brain injury, once it's injured, we don't have the easy paths to run on, and our brains are looking for another route to travel. Our thoughts go wild. They're disrupted. They're trying to connect, and it seems like the thoughts can go all over the place unless the injury is healed. Or really, the wonderful thing is that when Christ comes in and we have a brand new way of thinking, and it can bypass all that hurt with a brand new beginning as we get the mind of Christ. And so we've dealt with the word repent. And the word repent means to change your thinking. And when the Word of God becomes the catalyst for our new ways of thinking, the Word of the Lord can heal our broken hearts. That's what Jesus came to do. Heal the brokenhearted. And we've enlarged on that much throughout this series. We've talked about this again and again, about being healed, letting the Word of God heal you. And the repent literally means to change the way you think. Two of the foundational doctrines of Jesus Christ found in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 is repentance from dead works. That's the first one. And faith toward God. That's the second one. And so repentance is a transition. I believe, and that's the word that came to me as I was studying for all this. Repentance is a transitional doctrine. Repentance means we were thinking one way and we're going to transition to another way of thought, and it will bring us to faith. That's what repentance would be, would do. Repentance from dead works. And suppose a worldly sorrow is set in and it's working death in you. Well, repentance from that dead work, repentance from that death or that sorrow, that worldly sorrow, could literally transition into the mind of Christ, and you could be healed. Your spirit, your mind, your emotions can be healed, and you can be made well. And so keep that in mind, the word transition. We'll get back to that in a little while. But I think that's a really great way to put, or a great thought to put on the word repent. And instead of just associating repentance with repent of your sin, now we're looking at repentance from a broken heart, a worldly sorrow, a worldly grief, that you can change and come out of that and be healed in the name of Jesus. I like that. So tonight, I want to examine one from 2 Samuel in the 12th chapter. That'll be our text tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while this child was yet alive, we spoke to him and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that you have done? You did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you did rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that my child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Wow, what a wonderful story. A wonderful story in the middle of tragedy. Now, Nathan the prophet, it starts speaking of Nathan, and it doesn't say too much about what had happened. Most people, if you're familiar with the scripture at all, remember the great sin of King David when he committed adultery with the woman Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And so King David committed adultery with her. She was pregnant from that adulterous affair. And so to further his sin, he had Uriah the Hittite move to the front line of a battle and had him where he knew the most danger was and had the man killed. And then he married the man's widow. A terrible, terrible sin. A terrible mark on David's life and a character of a man who otherwise was just a very godly man. But in the idea that when you look at this, there was a child out of that pregnancy. So when Nathan the prophet approached King David, he called him out on this sin. And literally, he's telling him, he said, because of this, that the Lord's going to take that child from you. I mean, he basically prophesied the child would not live. And so the child, as that's where we start at. And so Nathan went to his house, and the child, God, it says the Lord God struck the child and it became sick. Now, when we hear the bad news of a sickness unto death. Now, this sickness was obviously very grievous, and it didn't seem like there was much hope for the child to live. King David went into a tremendous time of remorse and grief. Certainly guilt, he was ridden with guilt over his sin, and knowing that a judgment for what he had done would land on another person. And this is a terrible, terrible thing when the sin we commit begins to affect someone else. And so David is in, he's driven by guilt and love for a child. All this is there, his love for God. And I'm sure the turmoil was a great thing with King David as he went. And the Bible says that he began to lay on the ground and he fasted. I mean, he's laid on the ground and for 7 days, the child was sick. And I want to say this about, 7 days is a relatively short period of sickness compared to some of the things we deal with these days. You know, when a person has cancer or Alzheimer's or one of these terrible diseases that hit people, and you have to deal with your loved one day in, day out for days, weeks, months, there's a grief that sets in, a helplessness sometimes that you're like, oh, you want to help them. You know they're in pain, they're suffering, that their life is expiring, they're not the same anymore, and it seems like you're just totally helpless. What can I do? You know, I'm a person who believes in divine healing. I never cease to, I always pray for healing. And I don't always see it. I wish I would, but I always pray for healing. Don't ever think I'm going to pray just some empty, thy will be done. I pray, God heal. Please, I know that healing is in the atonement. I believe that the cross, the same blood that forgives our sin is the same blood that heals our diseases. And so I feel with faith, I can call upon that with much assurance to say, God healed our loved one. And we've seen many wonderful healings, but I can tell you, we've also seen many tragedies and much death. So when I look at this issue of King David, he said 7 days he wept for the child and grieved and prayed and begged God. The Bible said he sought the Lord for the child. Now, when you think about this, and this is one of the things, my dad, when I lost my mother died in May of 2005, and she had a long bout with cancer. She died of colon cancer. And so we went through all that issue, operations, chemotherapy, all the stuff. And it's a tragic death, a long, drawn out affair. My mama was a real tough lady. She could take it. And I want to tell you, I'd have never dreamed at 71 she'd have been taken, but she was. And it was a long, drawn out death. And I can tell you, our family's pretty close knit when it comes to tragedy. We all pull together pretty good. And so we're all hanging in there with mama, and day in and day out, we watched her decline. And there's a grief that sets in throughout an entire lengthy sickness or illness. And so as we grieved for my mother while she was still alive, while she was going through it, and just a suffering of loss was already setting in, a hurt, a pain was already setting in. And I can tell you, there's once a person dies after a lengthy illness like that, there's almost a relief that they're not suffering, but another grief sets in that they're gone now. I mean, it's a real double whammy so far as heartache and hit and a hit again. And so I was talking to my dad sometime after. Now, my dad never has drank a cup of coffee in his life. He just doesn't like coffee. But every day he made coffee for my mother. And so he would get up in the mornings and he would brew another pot of coffee for mama just to smell it. And, that will kind of tug at your heartstrings to even recall that. They were married over 50 years. Anyway, Daddy said, he's an old country boy like me. He's an old farmer. And he said, I feel like an old cow who lost her calf. I just walk around looking for her. And I don't know what to do with that. And I totally get what he's talking about. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, there's three stories told in that one chapter. One is about lost sheep, another is about a lost coin, and another about the lost son. And if we recount that, the lost sheep, which farmer having 100 sheep, if one goes missing, will he not go look for him? I tell you, when I first got into raising goats, the first goat that was born on my farm showed up missing. It was just a little old thing. We were so happy about our new goat. And man, he shows up missing. When I tell you, I scoured the countryside, and there's lots of woods, thick woods and all that around us. I walked and I looked. I couldn't find one sign that an animal took him or that he, you know, got loose, or he just was gone. And I sought for that little goat, that kid, for days and days, and I just could not find it. I was so sickened over the loss of that goat. Just, it was kind of special to us. And so I certainly would understand what I could only understand what he said. When you find that sheep, you put it over your shoulders and come again rejoicing and say, "Hey, y'all come rejoice with me because I found my sheep. He was lost and now he's found." And so what I'm pointing out is the seeking after something that's missing. I know and understand this is parables concerning salvation, but I think they apply very well to other scenarios other than just getting saved from sin and not going to hell. I think these are way bigger and way more applicable to things that really are pertinent. The next one is about a lost coin. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Well, let me back up before I go too much further, because I used to not understand this. I never was a big pet lover, but I'll tell you now, I have, you know, wow, 70 something animals at my place, and about half of them live inside. It feels like it, but you know, people love their animals. I can tell you right now, I never would have dreamed I would get so attached to a dog or a cat and think, wow, these things occupy a place in my heart, but they do. And I see people all the time on Facebook who have to put their animal down, their pet down, and it's just a grievous time. You suffer a loss over an animal. Think about it. There's this absence in your heart and say, I'm looking, just once something's gone, there's just this void in the heart. It's just there. The next one comes to the parable of the lost coin. A lady has coins and one came up missing. And the Bible says she swept the house. She just kept sweeping. And again, the idea of the search, turning over everything in the house. I've lost something dear to me. And I want to tell you, they're in the realm of finances. Many times we suffer financial loss. Boy, these will hit you. I mean, you talk about terrible when financial losses hit you. And I think many of you out there know what that's like. Financial loss is a tough thing to recover from. I mean, it could set you back years, maybe even a whole lifetime. I know in our case, we've had some significant financial losses. I don't think they mount up nowhere near the blessings that have come in. But I can tell you right now, for a season, you are really trying to deal with the heavy duty loss of significant finance. And this lady lost a coin. So she swept her house. She was turning it over and over again. Look, I believe money is very spiritual. I believe that our lives are traded in exchange. We trade our time for money. So I think our life is spiritual. So it's very much a spiritual thing, our relationship to money. We all need finance. And so we work to earn finance. I hope you work to earn finance. And then we use that as a medium of exchange. When that money is just taken or you lose it, there's really, you've lost part of your life. I've read numerous accounts, and I know some people personally who had retirements built up. Their company sells out and they literally take their retirements from the people. I can't think of financially a worse scenario, that you work all your life to put finance into a retirement income. And then to me, it's the same as murder. We just took your life. We took everything we said we would do and we sold it because we're greedy and we want that money. It's a terrible thing. And to suffer financial loss, many people don't recover from financial losses. I mean, I read issues of the 29 stock market crash where people leapt out of windows and they literally committed suicide. They lost everything they ever had. It's a terrible thing. So the woman finds her coin and she calls her friends over saying, "Rejoice with me, for my money was lost and now it's found." And in both cases, those two parables, it's saying, so it is in the kingdom of heaven. There's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. All right. And when we think about that, in the case that I'm talking about tonight, I'm not talking about sinners repenting here. I'm talking about grieving people repenting, people who have suffered loss repenting. And I can tell you this much. If you fall into worldly sorrow, you could very well be, as a Christian, in sin. Think that through. You could blame God. You could just say, this is your fault, God. Why do you do this to me, God? And I've seen many do it, and I've heard many do it. I think you better get your wits about you. Just get a spirit like Job. He said, I came in this world naked. I'm going out naked. Blessed be the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And realize that this life is temporal. Again, when we're born again, we get an eternal worldview, and we understand that even our own life here is temporary. And so is everything else. And if you're attached to something temporary and you put so much stock in a temporary person, a temporary thing, an item, a house, a land, a job, it can all evaporate. And then what do you have? Spiritual loss that you can't recover from. But when you believe that eternity is forever, and that even if we die, God's going to raise us from the dead, and we will live forever with Him. In a place that don't, think about it. It took 6 days for God to make this world, and He rested on the seventh. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So what is to come is way better than what you're hanging on to with dear life right here. And so in the third parable in that sequence of parables in Luke 15, He comes to the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And the son said to his daddy, give me my inheritance. I want to go walk about. And so his daddy gave him the goods that would fall to him, and he went out and began to be a party animal. He spent it all in riotous living. He was drinking it up in wild women and song until finally the funds ran out. And we know the story that he had to get a job feeding pigs. And for a little Jewish boy, that's just, you can't get lower than feeding swine. And he came to himself while he was feeding. He said, man, if I could just eat some of this hog food, I'd be all right. But he said, my father's servants at home have it better. And so he rehearsed in his own mind, I'm going to go home to my daddy, and I'm going to say, daddy, I've sinned against you in heaven. I have no right to be called your son anymore, but please give me a job and I'll just work with the hired servants. And his daddy, oh, he just went out and met him, gave him a robe and a ring and blessed him and kissed him and killed the fatted calf and had a party, saying, my son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. And I want to tell you that the recovery from loss is as though we pull one back from the dead. And when we've come to the place of grief, you may have lost a loved one. You may have lost a son or a daughter that's out there doing drugs or alcohol, or that you might have lost them to just an offense, and they just said, forget you, and they walk away. I want to tell you right now, it can be healed, but even if they don't come back, you can be healed. I want you to know that suffering, King David was there in his agony. He sought the Lord for the child's life. He knew the word of the Lord said that that child was doomed. He had the prophet Nathan tell him, this child's going to die. The baby, and it was a baby boy, he was struck sick. And King David wept and he fasted and he sought the Lord, laying on the ground in the dirt, begging God, please don't hold this child accountable for what I did. Have mercy, Lord. He begged God for the baby 7 days until the baby died. When he saw the folks whispering and the account of the, they said, is the child dead? He said, the child is dead. They had to give him that news. And I want you to read these. Let's go back through this sequence of events. I'm just going to read them and then we'll talk about each one of them. First, before we get there, he said, the servant said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Before we move on too much further, I got to talk about this one. How will he then vex himself? He had fasted and prayed in the dirt. I mean, he lived no food, just lay there in the dirt, praying and seeking for the child's life, seeking God for the child's life, begging God, let this child live. And so as he laid there in the dirt and really in a show and a sign of absolute broken hearted repentance. Please, God, have mercy on me and this child. He's begging God for mercy. And they said, now, we said, if while he's the child's living, he did, what do you think is going to happen when he died? I think the customary thing was when someone died, you just went, I mean, you just go wild with grief. I mean, the old Hebrew word for grieving would be to beat the chest and pull the hair. I mean, just, oh, it's just a sign of outward display of I've lost something here. And I mean, if you've watched anything about Israel and Jerusalem, there's a wailing wall there, and boy, they're good at it. They can go into the wild mourning and whoo, just weep and wail. And I mean, they're even professional mourners. You can hire them and they'll come cry along with you, boy. And so, I mean, they know how to get this thing done. They can do some weeping. But he said, how will he not vex himself? And this is the point I want to show you. I think there's many people out there who go into a worldly sorrow and vex themselves out of guilt. I'm living, they're not. I should have been the one to die. I'm living and moving on, and it's my fault they're gone. And so the vexing of self, I believe, is a picture of worldly sorrow. So many times we want to make ourselves feel worse. We talked about it last week whenever we talked about sackcloth and ashes, that old Jacob had put sackcloth under his clothing. And we talked about what burlap and the effect burlap underwear would have on a person. And I mean, it's irritable. It's a painful reminder that, oh yeah, don't feel happy right now. I'm supposed to be grieving. And so about every move you make, there's a new scratch, a new itch, a new abrasion from the burlap. And so you prolong it. You're vexing yourself to prolong the mourning. And I want to tell you, this is, I believe, a picture of worldly sorrow. And that you and I should understand that it's godly sorrow that will work repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted. Look, nobody's trying to take grief away from anyone. But what we're trying to do is not let death come to two. I mean, if death gets two for one, that's a good day for death. I don't want you to die. I don't believe God even asked. He said, why will you die? You don't have to die. You can continue to live. You can come out of this worldly grief. You can begin to seek the Lord. You will find Him. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. God will meet you there. He dwells with those who are of a broken and a contrite spirit. It's the great, God has His favorite place to dwell in, is in a humbled, broken heart. He will meet you there. Humble yourself. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. There is a way out of grief. There's a way out in healthy ways. I'm not trying to diminish someone's thoughts of their loved one or their loved possession. I'm not trying to diminish those thoughts. What I'm trying to do is bring the healing of Jesus to your life. Amen? Don't vex yourself. You don't. I mean, vexation literally is a demonic thing. I mean, if someone is being vexed, that we would usually say that evil spirits behind that. It's demonic, even, vexation. You don't have to vex yourself. Man, if you fall into a grief and you just start crying out of the blue, I'm not given to tears that much, I'm going to tell you. But after my mother's passing, my mama kept a pristine house and a pristine yard. I'm just going to tell you, there was never anything out of order in my mother's home or in her yard. She had flowers. My mama could take a dead stick in the ground, and it would be the prettiest flower you ever looked at. I'm telling you, she could grow anything. And I'll never forget, I went to the old house we grew up in, and we were trying to sell it. Daddy had moved out, and we were trying to market it, and the flower beds were overrun, and all of her pretty hydrangeas and all the flowers she had on. I remember I looked at that, and it just got to me. It's getting to me right now. It just got to me. I said, my mom would never let this happen. And I'm not real given to sentiment, but I want to tell you, the idea of knowing what mama would have done in that yard versus how it looked then, grief came unexpectedly. And, you know, it's just the idea that you don't have any control over those waves of emotion. You just don't. And so I'm not trying to rob anybody from that. That can happen at any time. There'll be days you have the blues or you miss them. Hank Williams would say the lovesick blues. Oh, Lord, I got them. Hallelujah. Don't let a demonic spirit speak to your head and you vex your own self. You don't have to do that. You're not doing your loved one any harm to live. If it's truly your loved one, I can tell you right now, they would not want you to die too. They want you to move on. Stay with it. Let's read this. This is a sequence of events that I think is tremendous. So they just confirmed to David that the child is dead. I think that's absolutely important to all of us. Is the child dead? And they said, yes, he's dead. It's part of the reasons we have wakes. There's something about actually seeing your loved one dead that's very important to bring closure. And that we look right at the dead and said, they're gone. They're not going to be here any longer. That long look, it might be painful. And I'm always amazed at how people want to shield each other from seeing that. Oh, I don't know if they should see that. Man, I'm telling you, when I was a little bitty kid, back in them days, and I mean, I'm 64, so back in them days, I mean, I'm old enough to remember. I guess I was 5, 6 years old. I don't know. Man, somebody had died. One of them old folks back home had died. And man, we went to somebody's house. And I'm in my old rickety house on Piers, and there in the living room was a coffin, and there in the coffin was a dead guy. I stood by my daddy and I hold his hand. And dead. Man, I was so scared. We up here by dead people. I never seen no dead person before. It's like, I don't know who that is, but he's dead. All the people up in the house crying and all that. I didn't care what they were doing. I was looking at the dead guy. He moves, I'm out of here. Man, that was my first exposure. Man, people back in the old days, they didn't care. Come here, look at this. He's dead. Now it's like, oh, maybe we ought to not tell him for the next 10, 12 years. You know, maybe they'll figure it out. And then it won't be such a... Come on. Why do we think we have to shield each other from pain? If something happened, it happened. Let's look right at it and deal with it. You know, when we live in Louisiana, a good old hurricane come through the coast. And as soon as that thing passes, you know what they do? They go out and assess the damage. As soon as trauma hits, we need to look right at what just happened. What did I lose? Who did I lose? We need to look at and absorb that in there. Say, this is gone and it won't come back. And we need to make peace with that. We don't have to like it. We just need to know that this is not coming back. Some people will try to live like they're living in the past and they won't move one step forward. That's it. I'm dying right here with them. I stop. Man, you got to keep moving. You got to live and not die. We're in the life business. Our God is a living God. He wants you to live. What good, what joy does God said, even he said this, I take no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. So live. Choose life. Let me read it. Here comes the sequence of events. Then David, after he heard the news, his son is dead, he arose from the earth. So he got up. Let me tell you something. When you're in the emotional and mental state, you may be depressed. Your mind may be just running wild. And if you've ever had a bout of depression, and I think most of us go through that, and I think now we all think if we get depressed, we need to go get on medicine. But I'm going to tell you right now, depression is a natural part of life. We go through bouts of it. It just, some things happen and it depresses us. And we go through an emotional depression. It just happens. And so when that does come upon us, if you've ever felt like, I don't want to move. When you're in that state of depressed state, things ain't going the way you want them to. It's been a prolonged situation and it's not the outcome you're desiring. And all of a sudden you're at this point and you hear the news and he said, he arose from the earth. He got up. Sometimes it's going to be simple as that. It's going to be faith over mind over matter. I don't feel like it, but I don't care what my feelings say. I don't want to. I don't care what you want to do and not want to do. At some point, faith overrides all that. You just get up. when the man came in on a stretcher, they brought his brothers, brought him in, four people carrying that stretcher into Jesus. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk. The dude didn't say, but I'm sick. I'm laying here on this stretcher because I can't walk. I don't want to get up. I'm injured. I have a disease. I have a problem. He didn't say any of that. Jesus said, stand up and walk. And he got up. I wish somebody would hear that today. Rise up and walk. Get up off the ground. Get up. Well, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter how you feel. Don't let your feelings run you. Let the word of the Lord become the catalyst for what you're going to do. By faith in God's word, I don't feel like it. I can tell you right now, many's the day I don't feel like it. Many's the day I don't want to. But I'll tell you, I never succumb to that. I just do what God says do, and he always meets me there. Sometimes I just don't want to drag myself out the house, but you know what I do? I get up and go anyway. And guess what? Before I know it, I'm right in the groove doing what I always do. Get up. Stand up. Rise up. He arose from the ground. That's his first step. Get up. And he washed himself. Man, take care of yourself again. It ain't going to do you no good to get your face all long and get all distorted and disfigured and let everybody know, well, what's wrong? You don't have to do all that. He washed himself. He put things back in order. He anointed himself. Look at there. He washed and anointed himself. Basically, he got up, cleaned up, and I'm sure he anointed with oil, but I want to tell you, I believe this is really the picture of him just getting full of the Holy Ghost again. Getting up against all odds and just really the anointing of God getting back on him. Just saying, this did not turn out how I wanted it. Go in there, wash the old face, comb the hair, look what it says. It said, he changed his apparel. He didn't have old dirty clothes on. He didn't stink. He looking good. He got himself back together, put back in order. He cleaned it all up and he got up and look what he did. Watch careful. And he came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Boy, I like this picture. This did not go how I wanted it. We lost a kid here. I lost my friend Uriah. I done did everything terrible I could. The whole nation thinks I'm a scum bucket. My wives hate my guts. Now we lost this baby. Golly, this is not turning out good. But he cleaned himself up, got up off the ground, cleaned up, put on new clothes, changed up, and went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. You think he felt like it? You think he was blaming God anymore? Even if in his heart of hearts he wasn't about to say it. God, this did not work out like I wanted, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, somebody. I ought to get that in your heart. Let me repeat what I said last week. But you don't understand. Maybe it's you who don't understand how great God is and how worthy he is to be worshiped. Bible says, thank him in all things and for all things. He said, how can I thank him for something that went bad? How can I thank him for the death of a loved one? You know what? You could just say it this way. Thank you, Jesus. I know that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called. I don't get this one bit. I don't like it. I don't like the turnout. It is not the way I'd have wrote this story, but it's you, your God, not me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, somebody. That's how you get healed. You worship God. That's the ultimate. You just worship him. Then he came to his own house. He went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Come on, he had him a big old meal. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to live. I'm not going to die. This is just such a great story. His servant said, what have you done? This is backwards. We don't do it this way, King David. Since when do we do it this way? We all We all just wait till somebody dies and then we just mourn and we grieve and woo, but not you. You mourned and grieved before. And now he's dead. You ain't even crying no more. What's up with you? Huh? King David had a different view than everyone there. He had an eternal worldview. Listen to what he said. While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? That is in my heart at all times. I don't care what the odds are. I don't care what the doctor has said. I don't care what medical science says. I don't care how grim it looks. I start praying, God, heal. Look, he raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the tomb. I don't put nothing past God. I ask God to change it. Please, God, you can do this. Have mercy. I pray that way every time. As a matter of fact, if you don't pray that way, do not pray for me. Just stay home. Do whatever it is you do, but don't pray for me. I only want the prayer of faith around me. I want people who believe that God will change what, even death. Come on. I want to believe till I ain't got nothing left in me. I'm going to believe. Look what he said. Look, while that child was alive, there was a chance that we could see him heal. God might have changed his mind. God might have raised him up and he'd live. But now he's dead. Why am I fast now? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him. Look at that. He'll not return to me. I'm going to go to him. I'm going the same way he went. He's not coming back here. King David had it in his mind. He understood how life worked. He understood that life was temporary. Life and death were real. David was a man who was accustomed to seeing dead people. He made them a lot of them dead. He understood what death was all about. He'd watched friends come and go. Man, he had just killed one of his best friends. Ordered his death, really. He understood how death works. It was a finality there. He said, I'll go to him, but he's not coming back to me. He knew he would go to the grave at some point. Folks, this is a beautiful picture of how to think right. He got up from the dirt. First step is just get up. He washed himself. Oh, man, he just cleansed all that off of him. He just got a fresh start. He got all cleaned up. He anointed himself with oil. That's the picture of the Holy Ghost coming back on him. Changed clothes, got spruced up, was looking good, went to God's house, and he worshiped God with all his heart. And gave God thanks and praise. And went home and ate a nice meal. And he had his mind right. This loss is permanent. One day I'm going to go there too. And I didn't put this in my notes tonight, but the Bible says he went home and he comforted Bathsheba after that loss as the mama who lost this baby. And it said he lay with her and went into her and she conceived and had another son. And they called that boy's name Solomon. So in a way, God really blessed him. Wisest man to ever live. What a story. You know, repent means to just get your mind right. Change your thinking. Repentance can be an awful, terrible thing if it's just open-ended. I changed my mind to what? To faith. Repentance and faith. Like I said earlier, repentance is a transitionary doctrine. When John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand, he was literally closing out the old covenant and shaking hands with the new covenant. He was pushing the old out and ushering the new in. And he brought in the new covenant and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was the king of the kingdom right there within reach. And it transitioned from dead religion to faith in the living God. And this is what has to happen to us always. There's many religious folk right out there right now who do not know how to come out of grief. They literally let something die inside of them. Because they don't know how to live and not die. And I mean, your religion is as dead as the one you buried. You understand? Don't let your religion kill you too. I have faith in the living God. That Paul told the Thessalonians, you turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. Come on. Turn, return, turn your thinking away from dead religion and have faith in God and live. You don't have to die. Why will you die? There is healing. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And I really believe it's a miracle from God that will let you live and not die. I said it before. Let me say it one more time. Living is loving and loving is living. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. And so the perfect love of God drives tormenting fear, the vexation of fear right out of us. Well, how will I live? How can I go on without them? How can I move forward with this great tragedy and this great loss? How can my emotions settle? How can my mind get right? How can my physical body recover? Listen, perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. Faith don't. We love Him because He first loved us. So if we'll worship Him and let the love of God pour back into us, we can then have something to give out and love again. Don't make some covenant with death. That's what it says in Isaiah 28. You've made a covenant with death and with hell you're at agreement. But He said the Holy Ghost would disannul your covenant with death. It's time to break a covenant. Don't say, I'll never move on. I can't go forward. I'll never love again. Don't say any of those things. Why would you curse yourself? Live and not die. I don't know what it's going to look like in the days ahead. All I know is I'm going to take one step in God. And I'm going to walk by faith and keep stepping and keep walking and keep moving. Well, I'm going to stop. I pray that these teachings, these messages that have come to me whenever I've dealt with people and ministered to people who are going through great loss. I've seen people recover from loss and be healed. I've watched much of that in our ministry. And I pray that these messages would help you in your time of need. And I pray if there's anything we can do with this, contact us through our website, www.housechurchesusa.com, and we'll be glad to get back with you and do anything we can for you. God bless you. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's Word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.